Matthew chapter 9, where two blind men cry out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." And then those two blind men, we read in Matthew 9, followed the Lord Jesus Christ into the house. And then the Lord turned to those two blind men and he asked them this question, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" And they responded, "Yea, Lord." And in December I took that question of our Lord, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" and applied it to two verses in the New Testament. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And then I also applied it to Hebrews 7 verse 25. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. 11 times in the New Testament we read of those things which the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. He is able to succor them that are tempted. He is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And so on. 11 times we read of those things which the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do. So I take that question this morning, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" and I apply it to this verse before us, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And so the question becomes this. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Believe ye that I am able to keep that which you have committed unto me against that day." It is a remarkable verse. This is the second occasion where we read of those things of which Paul is not ashamed. He is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1. And here he says, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." The Apostle Paul is awaiting trial. He had been brought before Felix. And then he was detained for 2 years in Caesarea until Festus replaced Felix. And as soon as Festus replaced Felix, immediately he went down to Caesarea to hear the charges brought against the Apostle Paul. So Paul has spent 2 years in prison in Caesarea, and before Festus and Agrippa, he made his appeal unto Caesar, and therefore he is transported from Caesarea, transported by sea to Rome itself. And as you read Acts chapter 28, he spends a further 2 years, making 4 years in total. In Rome, he spends 2 years under strict house arrest. He is allowed to hire his own house in Rome, but he is under the constant guard of a Roman soldier. And for 2 years, that soldier watches over the Apostle Paul. And not only is he under strict house arrest under the guard of a Roman soldier, but he is chained with iron fetters. And according to Roman custom, Paul's right hand will be chained to the left hand of that Roman soldier. And there he awaits trial. But as Paul spends a further 2 years in confinement, the Holy Spirit moves him to write many of the letters which we have in the New Testament, including this second letter to Timothy. So the background to this statement of Paul is that the Apostle Paul, as he writes this letter, he is a prisoner, chained with his right hand to the left hand of that Roman soldier. but to his intense sorrow, he was also forsaken by his friends. Those who ought to have encouraged the apostle for his fervor and for his self-sacrifice and for his courage and for his zeal, they had turned against him. Indeed, he says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." And in chapter 4 he says, "At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook him." So here is the Apostle Paul under strict house arrest, awaiting trial, awaiting martyrdom, forsaken by all, no Christian in Rome would have anything to do with the Apostle Paul. That's why he particularly mentions this man Onesiphorus at the end of the chapter. When he was in Rome, he sought Paul out very diligently. He was not ashamed of Paul. So Paul is forsaken. He is awaiting trial. But also in addition, each and every day he is in danger of execution. He is not likely to be spared by the brutal emperor of Rome, Nero. He already has the sentence of death in himself. Any morning the Apostle Paul might be awakened and summoned to come forth to die. So here we have Paul, the aged, wearing his chain. He sits there in his confinement, forsaken by all, expecting any moment to die a most brutal and cruel death, deserted in his hour of need, deprived of his liberty, treated as a common criminal. We would not have marveled if the apostle had been somewhat discouraged and depressed and disheartened. But instead of being discouraged, he has words of encouragement for the young pastor of the church at Ephesus, Timothy. And he charges Timothy not to be discouraged nor shaken in his faith, but to boldly carry on the great work committed to his charge. And as we read this letter of 2 Timothy, we ask the question, what was the cause of the apostle's courage? What was the source of his inward peace? What gave the apostle Paul such bold confidence as he awaits trial and martyrdom? And the apostle leaves us in no doubt. He tells us in this very verse, "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." So very simply this morning, we are going to look at Paul's committal, that which he had committed. And then we're going to look secondly at Paul's confidence. And then thirdly, towards the end, and very, very briefly, we shall look at Paul's concern. So his committal, his confidence, his concern. Let's look first of all then at the apostle's committal. The apostle says, "He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." He has committed certain things to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice here, he has trusted a person. He says, "I know whom I have believed." He has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is clear that the Apostle Paul has a clear knowledge of his Savior. And as the years have rolled past, his knowledge of Christ has grown and it has matured, so that now, towards the end of his life, he declares, "I know whom I have believed." Note, he does not say, "I know what I have believed." It's good that we read through the catechism. It's good that we can say, "I know what I have believed." It's good that we can give a reason for the hope that lies within us. But Paul does not say, "I know what I have believed." Though he could have said that, for no one had a greater grasp of doctrine and theology as the Apostle Paul. But he does not say, I know what I have believed. He says, I know whom I have believed. He has this intimate knowledge of Christ, a deep personal knowledge of him. I know the person into whose hands I have committed my present condition and my eternal destiny. I know who he is. I know him. He is the one who met me on that Damascus road. And then when I was in bonds and all men had forsaken me, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. I know him. The apostle is no religious fanatic. He is no fantasist. The Apostle Paul seems to know Christ as you and I would know a well-known friend. Indeed, I would go beyond that and say that Paul knew no one as much as he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ, virgin born. Partaker of our humanity, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, a brother born for adversity. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ dying there on Calvary's cross, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. He knew him as the crucified one, the one who was buried in the tomb, the one who is risen from the dead for our justification. He knew him as the one gone up to glory, sitting now at the right hand of the Majesty on high, where he ever liveth to make intercession for him. I know him. I know whom I have believed. He knew him, you see, as a real person. He knew him as the one in whom the Father in heaven delights. He knew him as God manifest in the flesh, the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. He knew him as the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily. He knew him who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He knew him as the one in by whom all things have been created. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ as the one through whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He knew him as the great sacrifice for sin, the one who has made a complete, absolute, and everlasting atonement to which nothing can ever be added and from which nothing can ever be taken away. He knew him as the one in whom the justice of God is fully vindicated and the love of God is displayed. I know whom I have believed. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. What a challenge that is to you and I. My friend, you know him. Do you know him as you would know a brother, a sister, a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a son or a daughter? Do you know him as you know no one else? I know him. The Lord my shepherd. Do you know him? Personally, distinctly, directly, do you know him? But also, Paul has committed everything with the Lord Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him. The language that Paul uses is a legal term. Just as you and I might go to a banker or to a solicitor, and we commit with that solicitor our title deeds to our home and everything that we possessed, all our valuables, our bonds, our title deeds, we commit them, we deposit them with that solicitor, with that banker. That's the language that Paul here uses. He has committed everything into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some argue that Paul had simply committed his eternal salvation into the hands of Christ, and true he had, but I believe he has committed far, far more than his eternal salvation into the hands of Christ. For example, I believe he had unreservedly committed his body Paul had suffered much in that frail body. You get the great list of sufferings he had endured when you read through his second letter to the Corinthians. For there in the 11th chapter he puts it like this: in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the church. Oh, the Apostle Paul had suffered greatly in that frail body of his. And now he expects in a few short days that weak mortal frame would be devoured by Nero's cruelty. None could tell whether his body would be burned to light up Nero's gardens as a candle. None could tell whether his body would be torn in pieces by wild beasts to make a Roman holiday. But in whatever way he might be called upon to offer up himself, he had committed his mortal frame to the keeping of him who is the resurrection and the life, being fully persuaded that in the day of the Lord's appearing he would rise again from the dust of the earth, his body having suffered no loss through torture, through burning, through disembodiment. Because he believed Christ will change our vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body in that day. Paul has committed his body, his frail body, into the hands of Christ, but also he has committed to Christ his character and his reputation. Read through the letters of the Apostle Paul, read through the Acts of the Apostles, and you'll see how much the Apostle Paul suffered reproach for Christ's name's sake. Paul had taken a stand for truth and for godliness, and for that he was maligned, and for that he was forsaken of all men. Paul cares not for the opinions of men. He has committed his character, he has committed his reputation along with his body into the pierced hands of Christ. But also in addition to his body and his character, he has committed his ministry, his life's work, into the hands of the crucified one. No doubt many said that he had made a great mistake. Saul of Tarsus, Hebrew of the Hebrews, learned Pharisee, student of Gamaliel. In the eyes of the worldly wise, he must have seemed altogether mad. Indeed, that was the assessment of Felix. Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. As Saul of Tarsus, what eminence awaited him as the learned rabbi in Israel? He might have lived a respected and honored life among his countrymen as one of the leading Pharisees of the day. A man with such strength of mind and giant intellect could have rivaled the great Greek philosophers such as Socrates or Plato. But instead, he joined himself with a band of common men who by the Spirit of God turned the world upside down. And now his life is rapidly drawing to an end. And he has committed his ministry into the hands of Christ. He writes, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And so he commits his ministry into the hands of Christ. He commits his reputation into the hands of Christ. He commits his body into the hands of Christ. But also he commits his soul into the hands of Christ. However great the depravity of his heart, in spite of all the dangers without, the apostle has given his soul to Christ to be kept through life and to be kept to the hour of death. And he has this confidence that he will be kept from falling, and he will be presented faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Paul knows that none can lay anything to his charge, for it is God that justifieth. He knows none can arise in the last day to condemn him, for it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, that is even now seated at the right hand of God, whoever liveth to make intercession for us. Paul knows that none in heaven, none in hell, none on earth can separate him from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Not tribulation, not distress, not persecution, not famine, not nakedness, not peril, nor sword. For Paul knows he is more than a conqueror through him that loved us. Therefore Paul fears not death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, for none can separate the apostle from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He has committed everything. His body, his character, his reputation, his ministry, above all, his immortal soul, he has committed it into the hands of Christ. Have you committed everything to Christ? Have you committed your body, your soul? Is that safe in the hands of Christ? Are you leaning on him? Are you living in him? Your body, your character, your life's work, your soul, have you committed that to Christ? Can you say with Paul, "For I know whom I have believed. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. And into his hands I have committed everything." So having looked at Paul's committal, we notice secondly, and more briefly, the apostle's confidence. Listen to the language. He says, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." The Apostle Paul does not raise the question whether the Savior was willing. He has no doubts as to whether the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to keep that which he has committed. He takes all of that for granted. And the apostle's confidence is highlighted by two phrases. The first phrase, "I know." And the second phrase, "and am persuaded." You see, in matters of salvation and his eternal destiny, the apostle Paul knows nothing of ifs and hopes and buts and peradventures. Now I say that because there are those in certain circles, some Baptist circles, some Presbyterian circles, who deem it the height of spirituality to be full of doubts. But here the apostle speaks as though he cannot tolerate a doubt for a moment. He has no fears for the past, he has none for the present, and he has none for the future. And his confidence is not the fruit of ignorance, for he declares, "I know." And his confidence is not the fruit of thoughtlessness, for he says, "I am persuaded." This man with his giant intellect, he has reasoned the matter out. He has meditated long and hard upon these issues. He has turned it over and over again, and the force of truth has prevailed. And as a result, he is persuaded and he is convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt. And he knows that Christ is able to keep. He has this deep, solid conviction in both the ability and the willingness and the power of Christ. Indeed, this word translated able, the same Greek word is translated might in Luke chapter 1. Christ is able, he has the might, the power to keep that which Paul has committed unto him. You see, the question is not whether you or I shall endure temptation, nor whether we shall be found worthy. So often as I visit churches, I have to give pastoral counsel to particularly churches that are currently without a minister, with no pastoral guidance. And I have to give counsel to individuals in certain congregations, and frequently I come across Christians in churches who are assailed with temptation, whose bodies are frail, some elderly ones who are now suffering from dementia. Think of one dear lady, she cannot tell the difference between day or night, winter or summer anymore. Think of another lady, assailed with many a temptation, many a doubt, a lady in her late 80s, her husband was a minister of the gospel. They feel so weak mentally and so weak physically, they feel that they will not hold on to the end, to their last breath. But the question is not whether we can hold on to the end. The question is this: is the Lord Jesus Christ able to keep me? Is he able? Does he have the might and the power to hold on to me? Concerning our own power and merit, we have none. Left to myself, I would be in the depths of utter despair. Most of you know that exactly 3 years ago, I lay in a hospital bed, my life fast ebbing away. September the 27th, the Lord's Day evening, 2015, 2 days after major operation, I had that relapse. My life was rapidly ebbing away, and the medical staff were doing all that they could to resuscitate me. And in that time, as my life was ebbing away, I was assailed by all the powers of darkness. I have to confess, my body was so weak, my mind was so weak, I no longer had the strength to hold on to the promises of God. Oh, I knew the promises of God. I could quote them. But I couldn't hold on to them. And I've often counseled people in the past, I've said, hold on to the promises of God, but I no longer come out with such glib expressions. Because I know from experience the time may well come when you do not have the strength to hold on to the promises of God. But here is the marvel of it all. When you no longer have the strength even to hold on to the promises of God, the one who gave the promises holds on to you, as he did with me. The great question now is not about what you or I can do. The issue is what the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do. And he is able, we are told, to keep that. Some of the modern English translations get rid of that word keep and they substitute another English word, the word guard. He is able to guard that. Well, that's not a strong enough word, guard. We think of bank robberies or they have guards. Think of the Brinksmat robbery. There were guards aplenty, but they couldn't keep it. Thieves broke through and steal, but guard is not strong enough. The Lord guards and keeps. No thief will break through and steal. The great question now is not about what you or I can do, but what the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do. And when you come across this phrase, he is able, it always, without exception, implies a willingness and a power to do that. And he is able to keep that which you have committed unto him against that day. That day. The day of death, yes. When your soul will appear before God. That day. The day of judgment, when the book shall be opened. That day, when everything shall be wound up. The manifestation of the eternal destiny of each one of us. When he will separate the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats. That day, the day for which every other day has been made. Christ Jesus is able to keep us against that day when others sink into the bottomless pit. Our feet shall be firmly planted upon the rock of our salvation. We read in the Psalm 48, he will be our guide even unto death. Paul, awaiting trial, 4 years now, he has been imprisoned. A martyr's death is before him. But he is fully confident that Christ is able to keep that which he had committed unto him against that day. Troubled Christian, listen. He is able to keep you through every possible temptation, through every trial, through every tribulation, through every distress. He is able to keep you in pain and in poverty. In sorrow and in suffering, in danger and in distress, in affliction and in adversity, in trouble and in turmoil, he is able to keep. In that great prayer he prayed on the way to Gethsemane's garden, in John 17, of them which thou gavest me, I have kept, and none is lost. He is able to keep. Peter can declare, I am kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last days. So we have looked at Paul's committal. He has committed his body, his character and reputation, his ministry and his soul into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he knows intimately and personally. We have noted Paul's confidence. My third point was to be Paul's concern. I can only state it. His concern is for Timothy and for the preaching of the gospel. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Paul's concern is for young Timothy, pastor of the church at Ephesus, for the preaching of the gospel. Some of us, myself included, are fast coming to the end of our preaching ministry. I don't know how many more occasions the Lord will enable me to be able to preach. But I know the days are fast approaching when I will preach my last sermon. My concern is for the gospel of Christ and for those who preach the gospel, and my constant prayer, my daily prayer, is the Lord would raise up a new generation of preachers who will preach the gospel to their generation and to generations yet unborn. And that is Paul's concern. He has finished his course. There is now laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give him in that day. And Paul is confident because he has committed everything into the hands of Christ. Have you committed everything? The Lord Jesus Christ says to you, child of God, believe ye that I am able to keep that which you have committed unto me against that day. Do you believe that? And we ought to respond in the language of those two blind men in Matthew 9. Yea, Lord. Yea, Lord, we believe that thou art able. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, once more, as we come into thy holy presence, thank thee for thy holy word. Thank thee that we have such a Saviour, such a lover of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved us with an everlasting love. And we thank thee that he has the willingness and the power to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. We pray that thou wouldst bless each and every one of thy people this day. And if there are those who are strangers to God and to grace, oh, we pray that thou wouldst open their heart to the gospel of Christ and make them thine for time and for eternity, for Jesus' sake. Amen.